which is different from every other service of the year. So I'd love for you to participate. And let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you for preserving us, for bringing us through, for your great work in the lives of people that, in comparison to all that you have created, you consider it seems your greatest work to be simply when you change a sinner's heart from that which is sinful to that which is the righteousness of Christ, to that which is under condemnation, to that which is the glory of God. And so, Father, we rejoice in 40 years of you doing that here, in this tiny, out-of-the-way place, in this place which is our whole world in a lot of ways. And, Father, that you have created from people who were not your people, you have created them sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, united in Christ and sharing in the work of the Holy Spirit. We just thank you so much and seek to honor your name today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, it is simply a truth that when you begin to preach the gospel, the doctrines of grace, that is, salvation by grace through faith alone, that someone is going to come along and accuse you of not believing that any rules exist inside the Christian life. It's just the way it is. And truthfully, that's my experience. I wonder sometimes, am I just crazy? Am I just that poor of a communicator? That I talk to people about the gospel of Christ, salvation by grace through faith alone. And people go, Doran, what's wrong with you? You just don't think there are any rules in the Christian life? And I said, that's not what I said. And so then conversely, when I talk about the fact that if you love God, you will keep his commandments, that the other side of the Christian faith is this sanctification process whereby you remove sin from your life and learn to walk with God, and the work of the Holy Spirit comes in and changes who you are, people would say, hey, Doran, what's this deal where you're preaching salvation by works now? And I said, that's not what I said. And there is simply these two things held in tandem. And as Robertson McQuilkin used to say, you must seek to stay in the center of biblical tension. You must seek to stay in the center of biblical tension and not mix these two things. Don't mix up your justification, which is salvation by grace through faith alone, and that then there is this sanctification process whereby we join God where he is working and he works within us. And so last week we talked about exactly that, that the necessity of God working in our lives is predicated, the gospel's extension is actually necessitates, folks, that you must now learn to walk in the Spirit, because your righteousness, any attempt at righteousness falls hopelessly short. And so we talked about that last week, that actually all sin is mortal. That's because we are beginning this series on the seven deadly sins. And this idea that there are venial and mortal sins, which our Catholic friends bring over to us. And we reject that completely because all sin is mortal. Anything that fails to meet God's standard, even righteousness, brings on the judgment of God. And you think about that. You're doing your best. I'm just doing my best. And at the end of the day, God says, if all you ever did was your best and you never actually openly rebelled, that you were just doing your best every day, which, let's be honest, none of us are, right? But you're doing your best. You would still rightly fall under the condemnation of God. And some of you may be discouraged by that. You go, wait, I'm doing my best and I'm still judged? Yeah. Yeah, that's because there is nothing, no, nothing within you, even in righteousness, that will meet the standard of God. Ever. And so some of you go, well, what's the point in even trying? Well, first of all, I've told you for years The point of the Christian life is not to do things that work. The point of the Christian life is to do things that God says. If you share the gospel 1,000 times and you never lead anyone to Christ, it doesn't mean that somehow you're wrong or mistaken or you've spent your fruit in effortless ways. That doesn't mean that. You're faithful. God only grades you on faithfulness. God only calls you to faithfulness. Because there is nothing, no, nothing within you that will ever meet God's standard of righteousness. And so you go, then what's the point? Because, folks, in our obedience, it works very much the same way that we talk about in Romans 8, where God talks about our prayers. And you remember what it says, right? That we don't even know how to pray as we ought. Let me get this straight. I step up to the mark. I reject the majority of the Christian life. Most Christians spend a couple of minutes a week in prayer. And so I reject that. And I spend time in prayer. Scripture says, even when you do that, you don't know how to pray as you ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prays and makes from our weak, failing efforts something which is commendable to God. Well, it works the same way in your sanctification life. You're out there in obedience, doing what God says, seeking to obey, and the Holy Spirit takes of those things and either by declaration of justification declares them to be righteous, or by his empowering work, he makes them meet God's standard. That's just the way it works. And you say, wait, but that means it's not really me doing it. It's the work of God in me. Bingo! That's the way it's supposed to be. And that also means not even in your sanctification life do you get any credit. All glory be to God. That's the way it ought to be. Aren't you excited by that? Aren't you glad that it works that way? That so many people approach sanctification this way. Okay, I got saved, and now I'm going to start putting in some effort. And maybe if I practice righteousness long enough, I can start throwing some points on the board. And God will recognize my righteous actions. No. You're incompetent. Why would he accept anything from you? But they're in humble obedience. And folks, this is real humility. I define humility as the belief in your own incompetence. Embrace it. I'm incompetent. And so when I step out in obedience and work by faith that God will make of my efforts something, the Holy Spirit imbues those things with his power and his justification, and either by act of declaration calls them righteous, or act of empowerment makes them righteousness. Either way, all credit goes to God, and you don't get any of the credit, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And praise be to God that you have not begun by the Spirit and are now trying to walk in your Christian life by the flesh. Praise be to God. That shouldn't discourage you. It should empower you. It should excite you. Could it be by these humble efforts, by these righteous obedience, God says, and I do, that from that weak and failing and inadequate place, God can produce the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Amen. And of course, there are some of you out there who have been to our interns class on the book of Galatians. You totally understand that now. You've been there for weeks. You're like, yeah, I already knew that. I already knew that. And so today we begin these 7 deadly sins because not only is your righteousness inadequate to meet the standard of God, but ladies and gentlemen, that, and remember, that's good news. It's good news that your righteousness can never and will never, by your own efforts, achieve the righteousness of God, but only by declaration and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, those who walk in the Spirit no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's God's work in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So not only does your righteousness not meet the standard of God, and so all things which fall short of the glory of God are worthy of judgment, but also, ladies and gentlemen, the other piece of the good news, and it is good news if you understand it, is that your sin is deeper than you ever suspected it to be. And I know there's people out there going, I hate this guy. He tells me good news. Oh, good news is coming. You're worse than you think you are. This joker says that's good news. What's wrong with him? Well, it is good news if you understand it, because then you will never place your dependence on you, folks. And that happens all this time. You see Christians getting out there and they start getting used to their Christian faith. And pretty soon they're running ahead of God. They think, no, no, God, I got it. I got it. Let me show you how good I am at riding this bicycle. And God says, yeah, you do that. I'll watch you fail. And then we'll keep going through this until you learn this lesson. Because our sin is deeper than we think. And so we begin today with the concept in Scripture called lust. Now, lust is not a special word. It's a general word. It just means strong desire. It's actually the same word that gets translated lust is the same word that Jesus says of his disciples, I have strongly desired to share this Passover with you. Same word. General word. People make too much of these things. And so there's the issue. It's just strong desire. But let's also be clear. It is that general, but in Scripture, it is just associated with sexual energy, deviancy, and misplacement. And folks, this is a thing that we have got to get under our belt, because there is no sin in Scripture more closely aligned with idolatry and sanctification. It just simply is. Sexual sin is emblematic of our failure to be sanctified. It's just the way it is. And so we see here in Leviticus chapter 18 today, beginning with these verses, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the continual Levitical pattern. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and to keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. We pick up now in verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for all these, the nations which I am casting out before you, have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so that the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who is among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all of these abominations, and the land has become defiled with them, so that the land will not spew you out should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations which are before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, these persons who do so shall be cut off from their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as to not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. So he begins with the similar injunction. Moses, speak to the people. I am the Lord your God. You shall not do of the customs, of the statutes, of the ordinances, of the culture of the nation that you come from and the nations that you're going to. And then he follows with a list of lewd, lascivious, and abominable, filthy sexual acts. Things which would make a sailor blush. And you say, who are these people? Folks, they are you outside of the grace of God. They are the hallmark of pagan nations. And let's be very clear. I know this may sound interpretive, but it seems to be Bible-wide. That which is false worship is almost always associated with abominable sexual acts. Why? Because, simply put, folks, there is no other thing on earth more powerful than sexuality and identity, motivation, and appetite. It becomes emblematic of sin in general. Sin is despicable. Sexual sin is despicable. Sin is an appetite. It's a hunger. Sexual sin is an appetite. It's a hunger. Sin takes varied and increasingly misshapen forms. Exactly what sexuality does outside of the commands of God. Always. And there is nobody living in America who cannot bear witness that this is exactly the case. 50 years ago, the entire country would have agreed that certain things are sexual sin. That is all but gone, ladies and gentlemen. And instead, what you see over and over again in the entertainment industry, and even the commercials that you watch, is this constant pushing now of an inordinate and despicable sexual norm, which is out of agreement with the Word of God and is increasingly twisted. And I just want you to know, in the same way that Egypt did it, in the same way that the Canaanites did it, when they come with their pagan gods, they are also selling sexual sin. Because those two things, over and over again in Scripture, are always united. And there's simply no other power on earth which is stronger than human sexuality. It just simply motivates everything, sells everything, incorporates everything, and increasingly becomes misshapen the further you get away from God's word. And so God has to give a series of rules in Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 22. Even in Deuteronomy 22, he has to say, look, men are not allowed to dress up like women, and women are not allowed to dress up like men. And you go, wait, who would do that? Who would confuse the sexual nature of men and women? Hello. Welcome to America in the 21st century. Love knows no gender. Love knows no age. The mantra of the modern world. And God says, and he has to say, don't do these things, because the nations that are pagan around you, in fact, do them. And the more you are around them, they will become acceptable to you. And you wonder, why are they advertising this stuff on television? Why are they pushing this agenda constantly? Because they want you used to these things. The levers of power in society, the culture in which you live, wants you to become inured to sexual sin. And it has worked. I noticed this years ago when I was first in ministry back in the 1980s. That there was a general agreement on sexual sin. There were certain mores, certain boundaries. But people were pushing against them. And we've seen these numbers that Christian, professing Christians, Bible-believing Christians, have become increasingly, along with the culture, more promiscuous, more lascivious, more accepting of deviancy. To the point now that many Christians simply accept heterosexual sin as a norm, and the only boundary left in their lives is homosexual sin. But increasingly, people who profess the Bible over and over again in survey are finding themselves more and more accepting of it. It's just the way it is. And you go, well, why is there a change? Well, part of it is a failure to teach scriptural norms. The other part of it, if you're surrounded by smut all the time, smut becomes acceptable. It's just the way it is. And the Western world is becoming as smutty as the world of the East. And what do you do when that's the state of affairs? Well, God's word stands. And God's instruction is, do not do these things. Lust is a commodity sold by the world, and they want you to accept every manifestation of it as a realization of your true identity and what's good for you, baby. But at the end of the day, it is that which separates you from God, and that which God states over and over again brings about the condemnation of God upon a culture. And so it is not good enough. It is not good enough simply to be better than the world around you, because, folks, that standard is way down the road now. And you need to reacquire a biblical view of sexuality, a biblical view of what fighting lust looks like, what the passions of the world looks like, because they are selling that nonsense hand over fist. And increasingly Christians, professing believers, are buying into it. And I noticed this as I began to counsel in the 80s and then through the 90s. Increasingly, people who had credible salvation testimonies were increasingly falling into sexual sin among the normal, godly remnant of God's church. It used to be that I saw sexual sin rampant among the very rich and the very poor, but there was this sort of moral middle class that simply was, to a certain degree, innocent of these things and unaware of these things and withdrawn from these things. But the world has been successful at turning children into sexual creatures, and turning sexual creatures into lascivious creatures and lewd creatures, worldly creatures, and abominable creatures. And it was the greatest crisis in the 1990s as we saw our junior high kids becoming involved in problems that we used to only see in our senior high kids. And our senior high kids becoming involved in problems that we only saw our college kids. And that's because in the world's version of love, it knows no age and it knows no gender. And nations which follow this path defile themselves. And folks, our nation has defiled itself. So let's go back to the biblical standard, if you can. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. What is the biblical standard? Just staying away from these lascivious acts, from not treating animals as marital partners, not treating people of the same sex as marital partners, not headed down the road of pornography and smut-filled fantasy. What do I do? Well, we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. Now, this is the world standard, but it's not the world standard in which we live. That was this Jewish world standard, a moral and upright standard, a culture that understood the commands of God. And so they had set the standard where anybody could meet it. Do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, folks, that's quite a different standard. What that means is not only what I do with my body is on the line as far as God's adjudication of it, but also what's going on in my mind. Do you think the world has that standard at all in view? No. But Christians are supposed to. And yet increasingly, Christians tolerate the existence of pornography in their lives. They tolerate fantasy and whatever shape that takes. And I hate to sound like somebody 50 years ago, but truthfully, a gateway for those things are the Instagrams of the world, the Facebooks of the world, the video games of the world. You must watch, little eyes, what you see. Because it's not only what you do with your hands that matters to God, it's what's going on in your mind and your heart. Is that your standard? Or somewhere along the way, has that been worn down and whittled away by the exposure to the world? And without thinking, you have adopted their methodology. You have adopted their standards. You've tolerated their tolerances. And I can tell you right now, if you're adopting your tolerances from the world, you're going to tolerate anything. Because that's where the world is going. God says no. Jesus says it's not only what you do with your flesh, but it's what's going on in your heart and your mind. Are you measuring that standard in your own life? Men, what are you allowing your eyes to linger on as you scroll through the news? Christian, what are you entertaining yourself with? I know most of you, it's not feeding the lust of the flesh as it's worked out with your hands. But you're a fool to think it won't affect your mind. And that mind is a well where sin is born. James puts it this way, that here you are as a Christian living your Christian life. And there you have these things, these temptations in your life. And James says this, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's the problem, isn't it? That you can sin in your mind, according to Jesus. You can sin in your heart as your lust, your desires bring forth conception. Where along that line does a simple thought become sin? Scripture is not 100% clear. A lot of people will say, oh, this is how it works out. Folks, I'm telling you, I've been at this a long time, and there is simply not enough scripture to explain where a thought that pops in your head becomes sin. You're going to need a very, very good relationship with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to keep you convicted in those areas. But my simple advice is aim to not tolerate any of it. I look back when I was younger at the things I would spend my time watching, and I thought it was okay. And I look back and go, what was I thinking? To fuel my mind with such things, to allow those things an open door into my life. And maybe it's the benefit of age, but I tend to credit, and I think it's true, that simply put, I walk with the Lord more closely than I used to, and by comparison, where I was has become unacceptable. And maybe that's a good place to start. God, convict me. Help me determine Where is the line where a thought in the mind becomes sin in the heart? And help me to avoid in my life such open doors that I allow those things unintended, corrupt, but ultimately of the world, a place to play in my heart and mind. Jesus continues, "If your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell." Now, people misunderstand that and misconstrue it. And people have literally done this. They have plucked their eyes out and cut their hands off, thinking that this would keep them from an avenue of sin. And it doesn't work that way. Jesus' whole point is, take sin seriously in your life. And frankly, Christian, most of us don't. And part of that reason, and only part of that reason, is that the world around us is so smutty that if we aren't them, we think we're okay. That's the way it works, isn't it? Well, I'm not that, so I must be okay. Not good enough. Not good enough. That's not spirit-filled, God-trusting walk with God. Now remember, I'm not preaching to you salvation by works, not in any sense. I am not violating salvation by faith alone. What I am telling you is, if you walk with the Lord, these things ought to be increasing in your life so that you become a more holy and righteous person by the grace of God, by the empowering of the Spirit, and to the glory of the Almighty. And young people especially, guard yourselves. Because the world that you're stepping into is also stepping further away all the time. For those of us who are aged, decrepit, stuck in a different phase of life, we remember the challenges we faced, but honestly, having worked with the youth for generations, this is our biggest battle for young people. As a culture steps further and further away from its God, from its standards, from its tradition. And they are feeding in you all manner of lust. So what is our path forward? How do we move down this road and not become those people? How do we become more righteous? How do we become an evidentiary deposit of God's work in us? Well, we pick up in Romans chapter 6. Understanding Romans never violates the principles of grace, the standards of grace. And so we pick up in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, understand something. What Paul is saying is, in fact, this. Now that you are a believer, when you sin, grace in fact does abound, and it does forgive you everything, and it does restore you constantly to a relationship with Christ, and you will never be lost. But that does not become a license for sin. May it never be, he says. May it never be that God's people become tolerant of sin in their lives, but rather that they grow and walk and be conformed to his image, laying aside the works of the flesh in favor of the work of the Spirit. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. That we who are saved ought to experience a new life, a freedom from sin, and an embracing of righteousness. We ought to be people in constant and progressive change into the very image of Christ. And we fast forward now to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so as to obey its lust. Now, let's pause there for a second. And we go back to what we've talked about at the beginning of the sermon. Don't therefore construe that you've been saved by a work of grace through the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to just muster up enough strength and courage and stop sinning. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let it reign in your members so as to obey its lusts. But rather, in simple and humble obedience, believing in your own incompetence, believing that you cannot do it on your own, you step out in faith, trusting that the work of the Spirit is such that the Holy Spirit, by act of declaration, will call your obedience righteous, or by act of His power, make you able to accomplish the righteousness of Christ in this area of your life. It is never a function of you. In fact, it is no longer you who lives. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who lives, but rather Christ who lives in you. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. That's not you getting it done or being courageous enough or powerful enough. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, acting in faith and trusting in Him to accomplish it. Does that make sense? Good to see those heads nodding. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice what the problem is. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as slaves to sin. And folks, that is exactly what the culture is doing. And unfortunately, that is exactly the problem that Christians are having. They come to salvation and then keep handing the members of their body over to slaves to sin. And so they watch what they ought not. They think what they ought not. They bring no self-control, obedience, and discipline to the Christian life. And so they watch everything. They participate in everything and then wonder, why am I such a slave to sin? Where's Jesus to rescue me from these things? Folks, obedience in faith invites the Holy Spirit's work in your life. In the same way, obedience in prayer brings the Holy Spirit's power brought to prayer. And either way, only God gets the glory. It ought to always just be about Him. It ought to always just be about His willing and working unto His good pleasure. And folks, your sanctification is inextricably tied to how you handle the sexual self. And we see it all the way through Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4 puts it this way: for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. Notice what he does there. He says, your sanctification is subsumed up under this topic, sexual purity. Now, that's not the whole of the sanctified life. It's certainly not even the majority of the sanctified life. But folks, it is a gateway to sanctification. This is a big piece because false worship and sexuality are always united in Scripture. And I would argue this, that it's almost impossible to experience spiritual victory in your life, in any area of life, if this is not an area where you're fighting. If this is not an area that you're bringing unto the Lordship of Christ. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions as the Gentiles who don't know God. And there's the other part. Folks, the world cannot help you. Not only are they not interested in helping you, but they're selling the other side of the coin. They're on the wrong side. They're your enemy. Don't forget that even as you are kind and trying to love the world around you, they hate your guts and are seeking for your harm. You've got to keep those things in tandem. Somebody told me this week, they said, I don't have a problem recognizing that the world is lost. The problem, though, comes in that I can't hate them. The thing that I can't hate, I don't recognize as my enemy. It's just another fleshly mechanism of the world. Folks, you've got to learn to love people in the world, understanding that they are not working for your good. You have nothing. There is nothing that the lost world can teach you about love. There is nothing that the world around you can teach you about how to walk with God. Nothing. All they have is a long list of vain philosophies that will entrap you, enslave you, and cause you to fail in your Christian life. Don't mix your faith with the world. It has nothing to offer. But this area of sexual purity, this area of dealing with who you are as a sexual creature before God, is absolutely tied right out of the gate with a sanctified life. And so independence upon the Holy Spirit and submission to the command of God, you will trust that Christ in the Holy Spirit will work in your life. And this is where you've got to move in order to experience victory in this. So Christian, here's my call. Get clean. Get clean. Start looking seriously at what you're spending your time doing. What do you look at? What do you entertain yourselves with? What do you think about? Bring godliness to bear. Bring the command of Scripture to bear. Bring the perspective of God to bear. And second, shepherd your kids and your grandkids. Shepherd them. This world is smutty, folks. And if you aren't having these discussions with children in your life, you're failing even to meet the standard of Deuteronomy 6. Talk of these things whenever you stand up, go out, sit down. Whatever you do, bring the command of God to bear. Because your kids have 1,000 pipelines coming into their brains from the world around them, from the stores they go into to the cell phone in their pocket. Pipelines of the world's religion and the smut factory that has become industrialized, inexpensive, and accessible. What are you doing? Parents buy their kids' cell phones, hand them to them with no instruction on what they can get to in that box. With no warning of what the world is out there selling. With no expectation that even their friends will influence them. Folks, what are we doing? Get clean. Shepherd the kids in your life. And lastly, become people of prayer, deliberation, and a deeper standard than the world can even imagine. Remember, it's not your hands where the battle starts. It's what's going on in your brain and your heart. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you. We thank you that you have not left us without instruction, without direction, without command. So, Father, we just ask you that you would help us to walk in faith, by faith, and for your glory in these areas, even as we begin to look seriously at sin. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."